Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's great to have you here with us on this July 7th, 2024. We're here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m.
Eastern Time.
Eastern Time. I'm glad you said that because I did forget it.
I wonder how many people outside of the U.S. might listen to this. That's
a good question. I know that people across this country listen, but I don't know how many people around the world listen. Yeah. You know, that's the other thing. Here in the United States, we just had a holiday week, so a lot of people were probably traveling.
Right.
And I noticed, too, that, I make a video once in a while for a particular website, and I noticed the viewership was way down because of the holiday,
yeah.
I think. And now there, I know that people in other countries look as well, but I think the majority of people are from the
right.
United States.
Yeah.
But it's really good to be here every week and open the Word of God. This week we're going to pick back up in the Sermon on the Mount,
yeah.
right, in Matthew chapter 5. And before we get started, I always appreciate what Ray Powers does for this ministry
yes.
in keeping us on the air each and every week. We're going to have to, in the coming weeks, we're going to do things a little bit different
right.
because you have a new grandbaby.
Right, and I'm going to be traveling for an extended period of time. It's going to be kind of late life crisis or whatever. I'm going to ride my motorcycle across the country, taking my time to get out to Washington State to see my new grandbaby.
That's going to be nice. So yeah. A late life crisis.
Yeah. Versus a midlife.
Are you admitting you're not middle-aged anymore?
That's right.
Yeah. Isn't that something how that happens?
Yeah.
But we're going to try to continue this program while Ed is gone.
Yes.
And so it might sound a little different because I'm going to be recording this probably from my home. So when you listen to the recordings, it's going to sound different. And when you listen online on the air, it'll probably sound different.
Right.
Because I do use a different mic.
Right.
We use nice mics here in the studio. But tell us a little bit about this ministry, Ed, Prophecies of Hope.
Well, we're, again, in Stanton, Virginia. We've been here since, 2015?
At this location.
Yeah. We organized a little bit before that, maybe
2012 was when we started our
right.
first Bible series, and
right.
then we came together. I think I met you in 2012.
Yeah.
Was that right?
Yeah. And we have a small church here. We have services on Wednesday evening for prayer/Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And Saturday, on the Sabbath, the seventh day, we have our church service. It starts at 9:30 with a Bible study and then our 11 o'clock worship hour. Well, there's different ways available to participate if you want to. We have Zoom for our Bible studies on Wednesday evenings and on Sabbath morning for our Bible study at 9:30. And then the worship service is streamed online.
Yeah, and that's at 11, I think you said 11 a.m.
Yeah.
And so we stream that every Sabbath. And, you know, we are a non-denominational
right.
Ministry. We're not affiliated with any church. We're an independent ministry.
We are affiliated with Jesus Christ, though.
Amen. That which is, you know, if you're affiliated with Christ, then you're affiliated with the church,
yes.
right? Which is the way, according to the book of Acts.
Right.
And right now, at this time period, we're studying the book of Acts, which
yes,
has been
in
really
Sabbath school,
good,
yeah.
really good. And so, is there anything else? Oh, how do people contact you, Ed?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, or you can reach me, mark@prophecyhope.com. And also, keep in mind our website. There's a lot of sermons there, a lot of information, www.prophecyhope.com.
Yes.
And there's a Bible series coming up.
Yes, in September.
Yeah.
The week of the 15th?
The 15th. It'll actually begin on Monday the 16th.
Okay.
We've been thinking about the theme, and we'll talk more about that as we get closer.
Right.
I don't know that we actually have that locked down. We thought we did.
When thinking about asking people, do you have any understanding what, and we say the theme, and they go, well, what does that mean?
Right.
So we want something that's going to attract people.
Yeah, that they understand and
yeah.
know from the Bible, and that way they might want to come and hear what the Word says. So I think that's all the business we have
right.
to do. And we're going to get started in the study. Ed, would you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study it, to read what Jesus had to say on the Sermon on the Mount, how the really simple applications that we can make to our life of how to live our lives and how to be acceptable to you through the power of living Christ in our hearts and minds. So, Father, as we study your word in Matthew today, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand these things. Give us power, empower us to apply these things to our life, and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, we started last week talking about this sermon that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous sermon ever given, wouldn't you say?
You hear the term a lot, but I don't know how many people actually know what it consists of.
There's a lot of information.
There's a lot here.
And
yeah.
it's just a few chapters.
Yeah.
It probably, if you read through this, what was recorded for us in the Sermon on the Mount, remember that we have the record of what people wrote down. He may have said more than what's written here. But what's written here would only take about maybe 15 minutes to say. And it's so powerful. It says more than I could probably say in a dozen sermons.
You know, it's interesting, the Apostle John, in John 21:25, the very last verse, it says this, "And there are also many things, whatever Jesus did, which if they should be written singly, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written."
So there were a lot of things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded for us.
Yes.
And, you know, I often think, like the sermon, could you imagine sitting there, being present to hear him speak?
You know, Jesus' words, his persona, whatever you want to call it, charisma, had an effect on people because he's the Son of God. He's come to do the will of his Father. He's come to preach the words of his Father, to do the works his Father has given him to do by the power of the Spirit of God. And he's saying things that they've never heard before.
That's right, he is.
He's so down to earth, applying things to their lives. They can relate to what he's saying. He uses examples from their culture, from their lifestyle, things they can understand.
Yeah. You know, if you think about it, Jesus, now that he was on the earth at that time, was seeing things from a perspective that he had never seen before.
He is experiencing life as we experience it.
Yes, and that's what Hebrews tells us.
Yes.
And so in doing that, it probably gave him understanding because keep in mind that through Christ, all things were created.
Right.
So now he has an understanding of creation better than he had ever had previously because now he was human.
He now has an understanding of the effects of sin on the human life, human heart, human soul, human desires. You know?
And because of sin, the frailties that we have.
Yes.
The things that we feel.
Physically, emotionally, spiritually, yes.
And mentally.
Yes.
And so he had that anguish. As we study the Bible, we see those things, particularly in the book of John. We had started in Matthew chapter 5. That's where the Sermon on the Mount starts. So if you have a Bible at home, open it to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapters 5 through 7.
Yeah, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament.
Yes. When you open that up, read those chapters and just see how it speaks to you. And I think, where were we going to pick up, Ed?
We were going to pick up just a little bit of a review of where we left off last week. We're going to start with Matthew 27, and let's just read through verse 32.
5:27, right?
Yeah.
Are you reading or am I reading?
Why don't you go ahead and start?
Okay, so this is Matthew chapter 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version, beginning in verse 27. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it out from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell.
So let's read the next two verses as well, okay. Because it's really about adultery as well.
Okay. It says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery.
This is a huge avenue that Satan uses to cause people to commit sin.
It is.
And it's so prevalent in the world today because the world lifts it up.
You know, a lot of that really started to be public because of Hollywood and the things that have been done on television. Let's face it, what we see on TV, a lot of people emulate. They follow it. They think it's the in thing.
If something is offensive to you, the devil knows the more he presents it to you, especially with popular people in the world, the more it's going to become less offensive to you, to the point it becomes commonplace and accepted.
Right. You know, Ed, I've used this illustration so many times. If you work in the yard and you're doing some gardening, your hands might be hurt by or blistered by the shovel or the rake or the hoe, whatever you're using. But over time, what happens?
You build up calluses.
And you get used to it.
Yeah.
And then that can happen to our conscience.
And our hearts.
And our hearts. We can become callous to where that sinful thing that I saw or that I'm doing tends, well, now it doesn't bother my conscience anymore.
Right. So when we look at Matthew 31, 32, talking about divorce, it shows us, it tells us how much importance God puts on this institution of marriage.
In fact, this started in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, God actually brought the man and the woman together and said the two shall become one.
Right.
He didn't give any room there for a third person.
Right.
There were only two. He didn't give any room there for any kind of a separation of the two. The two become one.
Or any other type of relationship with somebody else.
That's correct. Right. A man and a woman.
Yes.
That's very clear, right, in Genesis. I know this can be offensive to people, but this is what the Bible teaches.
Well, you know, I think we need to look at how these things offend God as well.
Mm. Yeah, that's the thing. Because we don't see God like we see each other.
Right.
A lot of times people will think, well, there is no God. But, you know, we're here because of what God has done for us. We're here because God sent his Son for us. Jesus showed us how to live. These are Jesus' words that we're reading here.
Right.
And he's telling us, look, these things are not acceptable to God if we're living outside of what he says.
Right. So let's go to Matthew 19, and Jesus clarifies this teaching about divorce.
Okay.
I'm going to be reading from the Modern King James. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12.
Okay.
It starts out, and it happened when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the border of Judea beyond Jordan. And great crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's what you're talking about, right?
Yes, yes.
Talking about creation.
Absolutely.
God making man in his image and making them male and female.
That's in Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah. Continuing on in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a father and mother, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Mm. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You may have heard that in wedding vows, yes, and wedding ceremonies.
I have heard that.
Continuing on in verse 7, and they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a bill of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, because of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away, commits adultery.
Mine uses the word divorce, where yours is saying put away. So just
versus
to clear
putting
that
away.
Up,
yeah.
So
he's talking about
understand.
Divorce. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, if this is the case of the man with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said to them, not all receive this word except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were born so from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sakes. He who is able to receive it, let him receive it. You know, it's interesting. There's so much in here.
Mm.
In verse 9, it says, whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another commits adultery. It's the man or the woman.
That's right.
And the only exception that Christ gives is for sexual immorality, unfaithfulness.
Yes.
That's the only reason he gives that this is acceptable. And the responses of the disciples in verse 10 is puzzling. If this is the case of a man with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Hmm.
Why do they say that? Do they not expect marriages to last? Did they not last at that time? Was there a lot of divorce during that time?
Well, think about how it is today.
Yeah.
I think people get married. I don't know why some people get married. I mean, if you look around the world, many people are living together without being married.
And that's not acceptable to God either.
So, you know, there are people that get married and then, well, I'm tired of this person, or they make me mad, or we just don't get along, and they get a divorce.
Don't you think it's important to figure that out before you get married?
Absolutely. This is one of the most important, I would say next to baptism, marriage is probably one of the most important things you're going to do.
And when I say, don't you think you should figure that out before you get married, let me add, according to the way you should live, according to the Bible?
Yes, that's very important. That's very important. So the other thing I just want to point out, you know, Jesus clarifies all of these things, but sometimes we miss them. There was a period of time where, like it said in Deuteronomy, where God allowed that to happen. God allows things, but doesn't necessarily condone them.
Yeah. And why did he do that? Because of the hardness of their hearts.
Right. It's kind of like Abraham had a wife. Her mm-hmm. name was Sarah. He should have remained faithful to Sarah. But even when Sarah suggested that he go into the maidservant Hagar, that was Abraham's responsibility to say no.
Right.
And God permitted it, but did not condone it.
Right.
Abraham had to suffer the consequences of that. Many right. people have suffered the consequences
the
of it.
The world suffers the consequences
absolutely.
Of that today.
And you know, we can get into that at another time. But the point is, it seems like in the Bible, any time, and even today, anytime someone steps out of the arrangement that God has put in the Bible, it's costly, whether it's emotionally, mentally, physically, monetarily.
Yes.
Right? It's costly.
Costly to any children that
right.
result from that.
And it can cost you your eternal life.
Yes.
And, you know, we all have made mistakes. We can't fix what we've done in our past. We
right.
can't change that. But we can surely move from here forward. Once we know and understand these things, let's make those adjustments in our yeah. life to live according to God's word.
And you can say, well, in my church, there's a lot of people that have gone through divorce. Mm-hmm. Or there may even be people that are living together outside of marriage.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God.
Very true. And, you know, the background that I grew up in it, I was very, in many ways, I was, even though I don't believe that, I believe there's a lot of God's people in that church, even though there's a lot of false doctrine there.
Right.
But one of the things that I appreciated about it was they take marriage seriously.
Yeah.
And there was very little divorce there. And when I left that particular church and I started looking at other churches, I was surprised at the number of divorces that had occurred in Christianity.
Yeah.
And because I knew what the Bible said. And, you know, this is one of the things. One person cannot make a marriage work.
No.
If you are listening to this and you say, well, I don't want to get a divorce, but your spouse says, I want a divorce, unless you can both work it out,
right?
You can't save that if they truly want to leave.
I personally am divorced.
Okay.
I've been divorced for, I don't know, since 1996, something like that.
Wow.
And I can tell you that what you're saying is true.
Mm.
This is what I read once. There's two people involved here. They both have to want that. If neither one wants the marriage to remain, there's no hope.
Mm.
If there's one person that wants things to work out, there's a little bit of hope.
Mm.
If both want it to work out, there's great hope.
Yes, it's very true. And especially if you are evenly yoked according to God's word,
right.
Especially if you're both Christian, you both have the same belief. You have the same belief structure. You're worshiping the same God. This makes a huge difference.
Right.
And, you know, my wife doesn't go to the same, I'm here at Prophecies of Hope. She's part of the denomination I grew up in.
Right.
But we've been married 37 years as of this program.
Right.
And I will tell you that because we both put the interests of God ahead of our own, it has worked.
Right.
And it works well. She's my best friend, even though I can't really talk to her about the one that I love the most, which is God and His Son.
Yeah.
But, you know, I love my wife, but we have to put God before all things. We have to be willing to leave father or mother or brother for the gospel's
sake. And part of that is being obedient to God and His Word in terms of this issue of marriage.
Sure.
Is it easy? No.
It is not.
But you have to make a choice. You have to decide, do I believe what God's word says?
Mm.
And do I want to apply that to my life, even though I want something different?
Sure. And, you know, it boils down to more than just saying, well, I believe what God's word says. The demons believe.
Yeah.
We have to trust God.
And act on it.
And act upon it. Yeah.
Yeah.
We have to trust Him. Do I trust that God has my best interests at heart? If I follow these things that Jesus is saying to us here in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 19 and throughout Scripture, if I trust Jesus, do I trust Jesus' Father?
Yeah.
And He's always going to do what's best for us, even though at times it might hurt and it might seem like this is just hurting me.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times, you know, if we have an illness or maybe we need surgery— that surgery is painful.
Mm-hmm.
But what's in the long run?
It's healing.
Yeah. You'll be much better off because you've went through that pain. You've cut away that bad material. We need to cut away sin out of our lives.
Yes.
And it can be painful sometimes.
Now, I'm just going to say this again. You may not be part of a church that even teaches this or believes this.
Mm.
This is a hard thing to come grips with. It took me quite a while to come to the grips with this idea of divorce and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery.
Right. Yeah, it's a difficult thing.
Yeah.
It is. And especially depending, I think a lot of it too can have to do with even your age. If it happens at a young age, it's going to be more difficult.
Yes.
Because you've got a longer time.
Right.
You know. And so these are very important things.
This is real life.
It is. And it's this is not a popular message.
No, not at all.
But it's these are the words that are written on the page of God's Word.
Right.
Do we believe it or not? And are we going to put self in front of the things that God has said?
Right. And as you said, it will have consequences not only in this life, but eternally.
Yes, it's so true. Are there any other thoughts on Matthew 19 where we were just reading?
No, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. And I would suggest to whoever's listening and finding yourself in a situation similar to this, really take the time to study it and pray about it. It may take you a while to come to grips with what Jesus is saying here. You may want something different than what he's saying.
Mm.
But trust that he knows what's best for your life.
Sure. We have to trust him.
And just because you're divorced doesn't mean that, well, maybe I should go back to my spouse and see if we can work things out.
Right. Yeah, it's true. There's so much... There's so much involved in these decisions,
yes.
You know, and there's so much to think about. I've never been there, but I've known quite a few people who have, and I think too, if you're a younger person and you haven't been married, choose your mate carefully,
very carefully.
Yeah, and you know, it's make sure that I can't state this enough. Being equally or evenly yoked. In other words, if you know, the Bible uses that illustration because back then they would yoke two oxen together.
Uh-huh.
And if one is pulling all of the load and the other one's not, it's going to burden the one down. Eventually, it's just not going to work.
Right.
And so when we say being equally yoked, it doesn't mean to be in agreement on everything. It's talking about being equally yoked in the Lord.
Yeah.
And understanding and knowing, believing the same thing, having the same interests.
Right. You have to have respect for each other's person. It's not a one-way street that one person...
would have to go into it. And he says, but that's not right. It's 100-100.
Yes.
Bible, as Christians, I know many of my friends have done this. And they you know, we know that there's the law was put right there. Marriage is not, and you know that this is the person you need to be with. Make it right.
All right, let's go back to Matthew 5. And Mark, maybe you can read verses 30.
Footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor
he's talking about some people, to emphasize their commitment, would swear.
Amen.
Don't make it any more than that, because if you do, there's evil that comes from it.
Not only are you depending on me, but other people are depending on me. But not only that, but I told you I would do this. And even if you get to the point to where you say, why did I say that? I don't want to do it. You know, if it's not against God's will, by all means, follow through.
Right.
And it boils down to something that might sound kind of silly, but years ago, I'll just share this. Years ago, I wasn't a Sabbath keeping Christian,
mm-hmm.
and I had made a commitment before I had started keeping Sabbath to these fellows that I would do this particular thing with them. I'll just tell you, I played in a band and we were doing a family thing at a library. It was a library thing for families and children, and it happened to be on a Friday night after, and it would go into the Sabbath hours. Well, I told them I would do it, and I knew they were depending on me. This was months in advance. And for all those months, they were expecting me to be there. What did I just say? Well, my beliefs have changed. I got to give that up. This wasn't something immoral, but I followed through. I said, you know what? I made this promise to you. I told you I would be here. Well, they wanted to pay me for that gig because that's what we did. And I said, you know, why don't you take that money and give it to your church?
Yeah.
Because I'm not going to get paid for that. I wanted to follow through, and then I told them why. I told you I'd be here, but I believe the Sabbath is holy. We've gone into the Sabbath hours, but I wanted to keep my commitment.
Right. And the Sabbath starts when?
It starts at sunset on Friday.
Friday.
And this had just crossed over into the Sabbath hours, and I felt so guilty because I knew it was going to, and I prayed about it.
Yeah.
Now, this might be different for you than for me, but I just felt like I'd made a commitment to them, and I'd also made a commitment to God.
Right.
The commitment to them was before I started doing what I knew God wanted me to do.
Right.
So I don't know if that was right or wrong, but these things will happen in your life where you've got this, what do I do? How do I deal with this?
Right.
And you have to decide in your conscience. And that's the other thing, Ed, with letting your yes be yes. We have a neighbor here that lives next to our church.
Mm-hmm.
And he was so impressed that the things that we have asked him to do that he's lived up to, you know, that we've done. In other words, he did a job. He's done a job for me. And he says, you actually did what you said you were going to do. And I said, isn't that the way it's supposed to be?
Right.
And because of that, he makes it a point that when he says he's going to do something, he follows through with it. It's made a difference in his life.
It will. If you're a business person, it's a rare thing today that people do what they say they're going to do.
It really
is. If you want to have a good business, you want to have faithful customers. When you tell them something, follow through.
Amen. And, you know, even if it's something as simple as, well, I'm going to meet you for lunch, follow through. Follow through. I'm going to meet you for a Bible study or whatever it is. Let your yes mean yes. The other thing I wanted to mention is I grew up, I might have told you this before, but growing up with my brothers, I was the youngest, and we had this thing where if you said something, you were supposed to let your yes mean yes, but if you said, I promise, that was supposed to be like the seal.
Yeah.
But you shouldn't have to say that, and that's what Jesus is saying here. When you say, I'm going to do this, or no, I didn't do that, or yes, I did, that should be good enough. You shouldn't have to promise or swear that you did it.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize that till probably 20 years ago. Maybe a little longer than that, but you know the word promise. It's funny because one of the commandments gives us a promise, and that's the one about honoring your father and your mother.
Right.
And if you do that, you'll prosper and have a long life. Yeah.
All right, let's continue with Matthew 5. I'm going to be reading verses 38 through 42. Again, this is the modern King James Version. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's taken from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But I say to you, do not resist evil, but whoever shall strike you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And to him desiring to sue you and to take away your tunic, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and you shall not turn away from him who would borrow from you.
Hmm. So somebody says, hey, let's go exercise in the park. I'm going to walk a mile. You say, no, we're going to walk too. Is that what that means, Ed?
It wouldn't hurt. Of us, it wouldn't hurt.
That's true.
Yeah.
But there's a lot here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So
no,
he's quoting.
My Bible has this heading above these verses.
Okay.
And you know what it says?
No.
The heading is retaliation.
Oh, wow. Let me look. I've got a couple of Bibles here that my old study Bible doesn't have any heading there. But what verse do we start
in? Verse 38.
38. Mine just says, go the second mile.
Okay.
So, yeah, retaliation. And that's really what this is speaking of when it says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A lot of people use that as an excuse to get back at someone.
Yeah, even whatever you want to call it in today's world.
But what did Jesus say there in verse 39?
It says, do not resist evil, but whoever shall strike you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also.
So
doesn't say strike him back.
Right. But does that mean that that if somebody is trying to abuse me, that I just let them do that?
No.
No. We have to be balanced,
right,
don't we? We have to be balanced. We can defend ourselves, but the point is, if somebody does you wrong, we don't have to be vengeful.
Yeah.
We don't have to go after them. Right. We can just say, you know what? I'm just going to leave it alone.
Right. In fact, the next few verses tells us even more about this. Can you read verses 43 through 48?
Sure. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect."
You know, he continues the theme of how we react to someone who, for lack of a better word, is just not very nice to us.
Right. And, you know, you notice there, he's used this phrase a couple of times. In verse 38, "You've heard it was said." And in verse 43, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Where did it ever say that in the Bible?
Yeah, I don't know that it does. I know it says you shall love your neighbor.
Yes. In fact, and that's why he doesn't say the Bible says or God says, or but "you have heard it was said." These are quotes from people, and it might be what Pharisees have been saying as
well. They may have a portion of what the Bible says in it, but not the total thought is from the Bible.
That's right. So here in Matthew 5:43, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's nowhere in the Bible that I can see that, other than Jesus speaking those words.
If you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18...
What does it say? Oh, okay, I've got it here. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah."
So where does it say you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy?
Well, that's why Jesus says, "You've heard it was said."
Yeah.
He doesn't speak here. He's not speaking about what God's word says. You've heard people say these things.
Right.
And he's saying, but I'm telling you, and what's he do? He supports what Scripture says.
Right.
"You've heard these things said, but this is what God's word says. You've heard this said, but this is what God's word says."
You know, Leviticus 19, I want to read verse 17 as well.
Sure.
It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall always rebuke your neighbor and not allow sin on him."
Hmm.
"You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah."
Hmm. So the Bible doesn't change.
No.
God doesn't change. His son, Jesus, doesn't change.
These are, for lack of a better term, the Sermon on the Mount is an owner's manual for the human race.
It really is. It really is. We can live by these words.
Right.
And it's really everything just kind of put down and consolidated into just a few pages.
Right.
Of how we should live our lives, how we should treat others. Go ahead. You were going to say something.
So, you know, notice what Jesus says we should do. He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and let's be honest, this isn't easy to do.
No, it's not.
Especially in the heat of the moment of whatever's going on. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason? So that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. Because this is what God does. He makes his sun, the sunshine, the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Mm.
And Jesus is saying, do the same. Do what your Father in heaven does, that you may be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Amen. So I
want That's how you're called a son of God, because you have his behavior, his characteristics.
Absolutely. Yeah, because a son follows after his father, right. Typically, right? So again, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And, you know, I've had people, could you imagine if we actually did that, everything, you know, well, you didn't give me your dessert and I wanted it, so you're not getting my dessert. And yeah, the reason I use that is because this is commented on. I've got a few notes in my Bible here. Uh-huh. You've heard it was said. Proverbs 25:21.
Okay.
If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. It doesn't say friend. If your enemy is hungry, you give him.
There's a story in the Bible. I want to say it's with Samuel and King. No, it's the story of Elijah or Elisha.
I don't know.
Where they're surrounded by the enemy, an army.
Okay.
Because I think it's Elijah.
Okay.
Because the king is angry because his plans are being thwarted. Mm-hmm. Because Elijah somehow knows what his plans are, and he thwarts every single one of them. So he sends his army to surround him. And his servant is very upset and scared. And God asks him to open his eyes, and he sees the army of God around him.
Yeah.
And what God does, he blinds the eyes of all the foreign army. And Elijah leads those men. He says, here, follow me. I'll take you to the person you want to go to. And he brings them before the king of Israel.
Yeah.
And he opens their eyes. And the king of Israel goes, what should I do? Shall I slay all these men? Elijah says, no. Give them bread and water and send them on their way.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So he's following after what the Bible says he should do. That's a man, that's a son of God,
right?
It's a man of God. So, yeah, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And then in Exodus 23, and these are, I'm looking at these from the Old Testament because a lot of people think God is a vengeful God and he doesn't love his people. Yeah, I hear all these things. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. I've got another Bible here. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. Again, it's just your enemy we're talking about. Mm-hmm. If you see his ox or donkey going astray, you bring it back to him. And it says, if you see a donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So this goes right back to what we call the golden rule,
right?
To treat others the way you would want to be treated.
Right.
If you had something valuable that got away, you would want even your enemy to bring it back to you.
Right.
And really, this is what Jesus has done for us.
Yes.
This is what he's done for us, because really, when we're sinners, we're enemies with God.
That's what Romans says.
Yeah. And so here, Jesus came at a time when we're just horrible. We're sinners. We're wretched.
We're just not living life the way God created us to live.
Right. And he put it all on the line for us.
Right.
So he's not just preaching these words to us.
He's living it.
He has lived it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What did he say as he was dying on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know now what they do.
Yeah. And if we can just put these things into perspective, friends, a lot of people look at these words and they say, oh, yeah, well, this is just Jesus' speech. No, he lived these things.
Yes.
In a way far beyond what any of us would ever have to do.
And because of his experience, he can help you live that way too.
Amen. He can.
We can't do it on our own. We have to have the help of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And so we see the importance of when he says, you have heard it was said. God didn't say those things.
Right.
God has treated his people the same way that Jesus treats you. God gave his son for you.
Yes.
And
it says, for God so loved the world.
Absolutely.
That he gave his only begotten son. These are words of Jesus Christ talking about his father.
Yeah, so it really bothers me when I hear people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is bloodthirsty. But look at all these texts that we're looking at now. Jesus, what was Jesus quoting and reading from when he was here?
Ed? The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. He never quoted the New Testament.
No, he didn't. I love saying that. You know, when you even after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, where he's walking with these two men, and he comes upon them and says, "Why is your countenance so sad? What's going on?" And they go, "Where have you been? How do you not know what's going on? Have you been under a rock?" As you like to say.
Yeah.
And he opens the scriptures to them to show them these things must have occurred.
Yes.
Talking about his death on the cross.
Right.
He does the same when he meets the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. He opens the scriptures to them to show them this is what was prophesied to happen.
It's a beautiful thing. I think when we read the Bible, we separate the books, the Old and the New Testament.
They all go together.
They're all together. And the Old points to the New, and the New points to the Old.
For sure.
And they're just, you really can't have one without the other.
No.
You know, it's like the Father and the Son, right?
Yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to me how all of these things are here, and we just read the words without thinking about the implications of not following through
right.
with those things, whether it's divorce, whether it's how we treat people, whether we retaliate or not.
Right.
These are things that happen every day.
Yes.
They happen. There is no one that is listening to this program that doesn't know someone that I'm sure that everybody has known someone who was divorced or has been,
right.
or someone who has lived or is living together without being married, someone who has retaliated
right.
and regretted it,
right.
maybe even got in big trouble for it.
Right.
Living by God's word spares us so much pain and so much sorrow
right.
and spares us eternal death.
You have to make a choice. Do I believe the instructions that God has given me through his word, that his son has given us through his word?
Mm.
Or do I believe what the world is telling me, that this is life, to live the way of the world tells you to live? But if you really look at, if you followed what the word says, what have been the results?
Mm. If I follow worldly things, the results are never good.
No.
You know, it might temporarily seem good.
Right.
But it's all temporary. There's another verse I want to focus on for a moment, Ed, and this is in verse 44, where it says, "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you."
Right.
I have trouble with this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just being honest.
Right.
This is very difficult for me. I've had things happen in my life, and I get so angry. I mean, so how do we deal with that? You know, we get so mad. Sometimes I think that we have to reflect and think about, look at how Jesus was abused.
Right.
He was persecuted.
Right.
Spitefully.
Yes. You know, I think the first thing that I do is I pray.
Mm.
I ask for God's help in dealing with, for wisdom and knowledge, to know how to deal with the situation, to remind myself, Jesus treated me as someone who is valuable, someone that he loves, even though I've been disobedient to him and maybe hateful to him.
Right.
Look how he's treated me. Look how God has treated me. He sent his son to die for me.
Amen.
can I show that kindness, not to let somebody roll you over and to be abuse you and to do things that are legal and to so on and so forth, but it's our attitude towards people. And it's difficult, extremely difficult. And it may take time to deal with the situation emotionally.
Mm. That's so true.
But there's help in prayer. There's help in claiming the promises of God to overcome anger, to overcome resentment, to overcome wanting to retaliate.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes those feelings aren't just spontaneous. Sometimes they stick with you for a long time.
And it takes
a
while to deal with things.
Right, right. And I'm just gonna be honest here. In my past, especially, sometimes I would be so angry or so mad that I would just say, "I'm in no mood or no state of mind to pray." But right. Really, that's when we should be praying.
Right,
right. Even if it's something as simple as, I'm just laying it out there because right. I would be so mad. I can't approach God being this way.
Right.
Well. I've heard you say, can we put God in a box?
Right.
Can't I talk to him when I'm angry?
Right. You can.
Yeah. Even if it's something as simple as, Father, help me with this.
Yeah, I'm so angry.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, that's when we need him the most.
Right.
That's when we need him the most. Jesus called on him when he needed him the most.
Yeah. You know, we've got to be real about the things we experience in life.
Mm.
And all we can do is share our personal experience in these things.
Sure.
To encourage people that it can be difficult, yet it's so beneficial in the long run to live by the Word of God.
It is. And it's not just for you personally. It's for those around you.
Yes.
Because by your actions, not only are you treating them better and giving them an opportunity to live a better life, but you're setting an example that could help turn them.
Right.
They might say, this is not normal. What you're doing is not normal.
What's the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. I think I've always heard it. The translation I was used to says, a mild answer turns away rage.
Okay.
So...
Right.
And it's true. You know, somebody says something really sharp. I've always been one who would quip. I'd come back really
right.
fast. And that was my worldly way.
Right.
And I'm still kind of that way. I like to joke. But, mm-hmm. you know, I have to think. I have to control that.
Yeah.
Because my mind is, it's the mind of a man.
Right.
And I have to be careful about the things that I say and the things that I think.
Right.
And the closer we get to Christ... The more that I find that, you know, the music that I used to like, it's not desirable now.
Right.
So the things that I think or say or do, they become less desirable if they're worldly things.
Right. You know, if you control what you input into your mind and heart, the devil will have less influence. The devil's never going to stop tempting you. The devil's never going to stop going after you. But we have the help of the Son of God.
Amen.
God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ has the experience. He overcame sin in His life. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He can help you overcome sin in your life,
Amen.
No matter what it is,
Amen.
No matter how impossible it may seem.
And, you know, we're not just saying these words, friends. We are... My life is proof that God will work with you.
Yes.
Because there's changes that He has made in me that I could not make. Ed, you probably feel the same way.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we've all gone through extremely difficult times in our lives.
Sure.
Especially with relationships with people.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, you said something just a moment ago, the things that we take in to our mind— whether it's through hearing or seeing or touching, tasting, smelling, all of our senses are affected.
Right.
And you know, there's an old saying, I don't know if you've ever heard this in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out.
Right,
right? If I put garbage into my computer, if I'm trying to add up numbers and I'm using the wrong numbers, it's not going to give me the right answer.
Right.
So if I'm taking things into my mind that are contrary to the way God is, it's not going to be good.
No, you're going to be just led down the wrong road.
Absolutely. And so this, you know, we finished chapter 5. I guess next week we'll pick up in chapter 6.
Yes.
And, you know, these things, friends, these are not easy to talk about.
Not easy to do.
And it's not easy to do. But, you know, just sharing our own testimony with you, you know, Ed, you shared some things that most people probably didn't know.
Right.
And, you know, I've shared things about my feelings. And that's how we help one another, sharing personal testimonies.
Right.
We've all been through different things. So any closing comments?
You know, life can be difficult, especially in the world we live in today.
Mm-hmm.
Test God out. Talk to him about it. Ask him to lead you. Give him wisdom and knowledge to know how to deal with the situation. Realize that his plan for your life, his direction in his word, is the best way you live your life, not only today, but for eternity.
Amen. So trust in the Lord Jesus to come into your heart.
Yes.
Ask him to come in.
Yes.
That's what we need to do. So, you know, we're out of time, so let's have a word of prayer together,
right.
Okay? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be able to read from this wonderful sermon that Jesus gave and just to be able to apply it in our lives, to be able to see that we're not left alone. The things that we studied here today and that we've studied in the past, that you will send the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. Father, I ask that if anyone is listening, if they've heard this program and they're thinking about these things, that they won't delay, that they will have a prayer, that they will come to you and they will ask Jesus into their hearts. And Father, I just ask that you will give them the desire to want to do your will. I know this is what you want. And help us to make the right decisions and to do things according to your word, the Bible. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you so much for all of the things that you do for us. And we want to praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we're glad you're with us here this evening. Ed, thank you for this time. And next week we'll pick up in chapter 6.
Sounds great.
Of Matthew. Yeah. And friends, we hope to meet you here next week, 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.